Here we are continuing in Sabbath services, and thank you, Mike, for the information that you have given. And I think it's important to understand the things that he said, because God gave us minds and he expects us to use them, okay? And just because something is not explicitly stated does not mean that you should not do it, okay? Now, let me show you another principle along this line, and let's think about what God is telling us here. Let's also add to it, come here to Deuteronomy 8, while you're turning there, let's add to it this. Was not the promise to Abraham that they would spread to the west, to the north, to the south, and to the east? That correct? Yes, indeed. Are those the lands of God that he gave to his people? Yes. It's pretty conclusive, and I think that historically it's really conclusive, that we are the children of Israel, that is, those that we look upon as the Anglo-Saxons and the Northern Europeans, we are the children of Israel. So therefore, we're also here in America, we are in the land. Likewise in the UK. Likewise in France and Holland and Belgium and so forth. And guess one of the neighbors, there's a book out by, I think it is Craig White, you might go online, Germany in Prophecy, and shows that yes, as we've understood it from the Bible, the Germans are the descendants of the Assyrians. And as a matter of fact, in understanding the lost Assyrian city, they didn't know why. Well, it was more than just the city, it was a subsection of a whole nation, disappeared. Not a trace, not a person. They had tablets that they had recorded things on, and the German scientist and linguist were going over the language to try and figure it out so that they could have a proper translation of these records and try and understand and know who the people were. And I was watching this, and I saw the very interesting thing. The key word that unlocked it was a common German word. You know what that word was? Wasser. Water. Okay? Any of you seen that documentary? Okay. Well, likewise with the people today. Now, God said, when you come into the land, picks up here, okay? Now, let's cover a truism. We're all made of the dust of the earth, right? Yes. Everything that God created is made from the earth. Is that not correct? All life? Yes, indeed. Everything that we do originates first in the ground. Is that correct? Yes. Food comes from the ground, water comes from the ground, etc. Okay? Let's add another point. Not only are we the descendants of the children of Israel, with plus all the other people that God has sent here to be with us, but did God put all the other nations in their inheritances likewise? Yes, he did. Did he give them his laws the way he gave to Israel? No, he didn't. That was left to Israel to bring to the nations. That's why he said in Exodus 19 that you shall be a kingdom of priests to me. Because God expected Israel to bring his word to the world. Now, here in Deuteronomy 8, we find something very interesting in the way that this is expressed so that we can derive from it its meaning. by applying the rest of the Bible to give us understanding. Now, first of all, let's start out with why we have difficulties and trials, because he ended up with the burden of the king. And when they were going through the land, they had the burden of the wilderness, correct? So as we're reading this, let's see that God has a purpose for everything that he does. So he says here in verse 1, all the commandments which I command you this day, you shall be diligent to observe and to do all that you may live and multiply and go on and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And that's just a whole summary of life. Okay, do we go through trials? Do we go through difficulties? Yes, indeed. Do we have things come upon us? Some things come upon us that isn't even our fault. Sometimes it's a result of our negligence or stupidity. Time and chance happens to everyone. But nevertheless, God will see us through it. And the whole purpose is whether we're going to serve God. But notice what he did. Okay? He wants to know what's in the heart. And that becomes the key important thing, because later we're going to cover that the most important thing in our lives is our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Too many times it's that allegiance or that kind of, how shall we say, relationship that is substituted for a social relationship of people. But you see, your interactive brotherly relationships with each other is also dependent primarily upon your relationship with God and what's in your heart. That's why in the New Testament there's a circumcision of the heart. Now, he also had a purpose for everything that he did. So verse 3, he says, he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know it, so that he might make you to know, key, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. And also, he expected for us to use our minds and to make judgments, correct? That's why he had judges, too, for difficult things. Their clothing didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, their feet didn't swell. Then he wants everyone to consider this and think of this in relationship to our entering to the kingdom of God. And we're living today in some very desperate times. And all the desperate times are coming, not only because of the prophecies, but because all of mankind has not followed Deuteronomy 8. Living by every word of God starts out number one. What's in your heart? Every word of God. Okay? What is the whole purpose of the New Testament? To have written in your inscribed in your heart and written in your mind the laws and commandments of God, and then also you add to it all the words of Jesus, all the teachings of the Bible, you add that to it. Now this becomes very interesting because what is one key that it says about people speaking? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, correct? So what is in your heart, and with the fruits of the Spirit, and we're going to see that's how we need to be treating each other, see? So it all fits together. You can't take part of the Word of God and separate it out over here and say, oh boy, we're gonna champion this, or take another part out here, and this group over here is going to champion that. See, it's all the Word of God. And you shall consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways. New Testament, Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we have the path of God, the pathway of God, and to fear him. For the Lord your God brings you into a good land. Now, I want you to think about the inheritance that we are going to have entering into the kingdom of God. And I was talking to Bob Ellsworth yesterday, and the sales of the Bible is still going on a regular basis. This time of year, it's a little slow, but we're making progress with it. And he told me something that a Jewish friend of his said, which I'll pass along to you, trying to explain to people what God has in mind for us. And he said, you look at that nasty little old caterpillar, the one that eats the leaves and ruins your plants. Well, it reaches a certain stage in life, and then what does it do? It makes a cocoon, and then it around itself, and then it goes to sleep while a metamorphosis takes place. So you can see a parallel for us and the kingdom of God and the resurrection. Not directly, but there's a parallel. And his point was this. When you look at the caterpillar, it's really kind of a very ugly thing. But when the time comes for the metamorphosis to be done, and then the new caterpillar, now a butterfly, awakens out of the metamorphosis and chews a hole in the cocoon and comes out. As soon as he's dried, he flies away, a beautiful butterfly. And he said, if God has done that, for the caterpillar. Think of what God has for those who serve him. See? And this is important for us to understand because many times we just look to the physical without realizing how the physical then interfaces with the spiritual. And that the spiritual helps us to understand the physical even more. Okay? So this is why God wanted them to do this, because he was bringing them into the good land. So think about the reward and the inheritance coming with the first resurrection. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. Now, we're going to inherit a mess. This world is going to be one giant mess. It's going to look much like Japan looked after the tsunami wave that came through at Fujikima. I have to get my Japanese up and running here, okay? But here's what God told him. God wants the best for his people, for his church, for even every one of us, though we have trials and difficulties. And the best may not necessarily be in this physical life, because we are looking to the kingdom of God. So he brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountain and depths that spring out of the valley and hills, land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. Sounds like you're driving through the San Joaquin Valley, doesn't it, huh? Yes, indeed. A land in which you shall eat bread without scarceness. Anyone here suffering from hunger? Now they are in Somalia. They are in Kenya. They are in Darfur. And it could happen very quickly here, too. Do this sometime. Take a drive around, even around here, where there's a big city wherever you are. And I did this one time. I drove up in the hills back up there, back of Altadena and down this way and so forth. And I was astonished, all the houses. And here there are millions and millions and millions of houses, right? Yes. Every little plot of land, nice mown lawn, nice little house, cars parked in front, people living in them. Question, what's going to happen when disaster hits? Now, we just had all the power go out in Southern California. Anybody affect anybody here? No. But what does that do? How about the power going off and the police walking off the job? See? There are difficult times coming. This is why it's good if we prepare physically for some of these things, but it's absolutely essential that we have a right relationship with God. Okay? And think how quickly famine would come. You walk into the supermarket, there's everything. The world's brought to you. You go in, you buy this, you buy that, you buy the other thing. But with the recent floods back east, how quickly were the shelves emptied in the grocery stores? Gone. How quickly were they replaced? Well, some of them, they're still working at it. Now, let's go on. You see, because everything that I'm covering here, I want you to understand, comes out of the ground. Everything. It's important. You shall not lack anything in it, a land in whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you may dig copper. And like Mike and I were talking on the phone and discussing what he's going to bring on tithing, you never hear of an account of a train pulling up to the temple and dumping out iron ore or copper ore. See, God gave it to us so we can work it. If the one who digs the ore sells it to the smelter, he makes a profit. Then he would tithe on the profit. Same way with anything that comes out of the ground. Where does petroleum come from? Out of the ground. Who created it? God created it. See? And you wait and see, all this green energy is going to backfire on them. Because all it takes is one huge crop failure and the monolithic crops that they have to make ethanol, they all fail. And then there are problems with food crops that fail. How quickly do you think we could fall into famine? Days and weeks. Okay? But here we are. And it says there later in Deuteronomy that Jeshurun, and Jeshurun is another name for Israel, Jeshurun waxes fat. So I don't think it's coincidental that obesity is a problem with us today, with all that we have. Okay? Now here's the key. When you have eaten and are full, now I want you to also think about it, what it says to Revelation 3 to the Laodiceans. Okay? Rich and increased with goods, correct? See? Because the Bible all fits together as one. When you have eaten and are full, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Now, verse 11 is a key. Here's a key. Let's analyze this. Let's understand what it's telling us. See, because it starts out, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God shall man live. Correct? That proceeds out of his mouth. Okay? And he's given us the land, he's given us the world, and he said, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth and everything that is in it. When you have eaten and are full, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Okay? How do you forget God? By not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I commanded you today. All right? What happens when people use the Bible? What's one of the first things they do? They have a yabut interpretation. I read this, yeah, but that's for the Jews. Not knowing who they are for. Not knowing, remembering that Paul said in Romans 2 that the Gentiles, which have not the law, that is, God didn't give the law to them, do the things that are written in the law, are a law unto themselves. In other words, God will bless them as well, you see. But the carnal mind is yabat. And in a Protestant world, Everything is down to you believe in Jesus and nothing else counts. You don't have to worry about the Old Testament. In fact, you don't have to worry too much about the New Testament. Just believe in Jesus and be good. Well, there's more to it than that. See. So he said, these things that I have commanded you. Then he also says, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and live in them. I'll go back and think about what kind of places people lived in. Have you ever seen the documentary on History Channel where it talks about what kind of houses did people live in the Middle Ages and Dark Ages? Do we have goodly houses? Have we eaten? Are we full? Yeah, we eat three times a day and in between. That's why Jeshurun waxes fat. And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then you become haughty in heart and you forget the Lord your God who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It's now what happened. You get lifted up. Prideful. Who led you through the great and terrible wilderness with fiery serpents and scorpions, a thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought forth water to you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, so that he might humble you, that he might prove you to do your good in your latter end. Now, what is the good God is going to do us at our latter end? The resurrection. Going to transform our vile bodies to be made like Jesus' glorious body. Can't be anything better than that, correct? Yes, indeed. Now here's what happens. Verse 17. This is exactly what we hear to solve our economic problems. Oh, and by the way, Mike, check through the timing of recessions in America. And I think you will see they're about every 7 years. I wonder why. Let's go on. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Listen to every speech on how to make the economy better. And not one of them says, repent to God. Now, a couple of political figures have come close to it. Michelle Bachmann did. Rick Perry did. But don't think that there's going to be any mass repentancy. Now, the reason why it starts with repentance for anybody anywhere in the world when they're suffering difficulties is because it's only God who can work out and change the circumstances. Yes, he's going to work through other people to do it. There are going to be other things that he will just miraculously do for you, just like the kibbutz that Mike was talking about over there in Israel. Okay. Beware you lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Now, we've gotten ours the way Jacob always got his. First, the blessing from God, and then the lies to confuse it. So now we have worldwide a system of economics that is completely doomed because it's built on the antithesis of what God said. Debt and usury. And it will collapse. I don't know if you keep up on the stock market or the commodities market, but check it every day. That's a good lesson. Wonder why gold goes up $100 one day and comes down $100 the next day. Okay? There's a lot of danger out there. And we know that from the prophecies of the Bible, what's going to happen is they're going to be totally out of money, so what are they going to do? It's like you saw in the video, Mark of the Beast. Now they're getting it, so they have a little tattoo they can put right on your skin. They don't have to inject a digital angel chip into you. just a little tattoo, but they can track you and they can keep track of everywhere you are. They're developing it so spies can talk to their headquarters regardless of where they are on the earth. So you see what happens when we forget God. Okay? All right. Now let's go on. Verse 18. Here's the key. Whatever it is. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for he it is who gives you the power to get wealth. And that comes from his creation, and that comes from obedience, and that comes from his blessings. So that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this very day. And it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods, serving them and worshiping them, which we are doing almost as fast as it can be done nowadays. I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish, yes, perish. Now you see, has every empire collapsed? Yes, indeed. Has every great nation collapsed? Yes, indeed. Why? Because they forgot God or rejected God. Even a Gentile nation that would repent, as we find in the book of Jonah, God will hold back the hand of correction. And isn't it interesting? The greatest national repentance took place with the Assyrians in Nineveh after Jonah preached. And it was from the king on down to everyone and even all the animals. But not once in Israel or Judah. Isn't that something? Why? Because they've forgotten God. So he says, yes, you will perish. As the nations whom the Lord destroys before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So there are many, many things. Now, what does this tell us when we put the whole Bible together? Let's realize this. All blessings come from God because you love him and keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Correct? Yes. The more you drop off obeying the way that God desires you to, difficulties ensue. Is that not correct? Even in the church, everybody's life, everywhere. Now, I just got done reading a book, Win, by Dr. Frank Luntz. You've probably seen him on his groups that he has, focus groups. Okay. And he's written several books, but this one is called Win. And as I was going through the book, I was absolutely astonished how that everything that he says there on how to be successful as a person in the world ties right back into the Bible and the commandments and statutes and judgments of God, the proverbs, the blessings, the cursings. So Albert did a little project for me. I sent him my book all marked up, and I had him do a survey and outline every chapter and put in scriptures to show that even to be successful in the world, you must follow God's way. On the other hand, if you want to know the opposite of it, those who forget God and end up in lying and cheating and stealing and infamous Ponzi schemes, okay? If you get CNBC, watch their series on greed. And what happens? It all comes apart, doesn't it? And why? Because they don't do what God has said. So here in Deuteronomy 8, we have a basis that if we put together the rest of the Bible, that yes, on your increase, you should tithe. Now, let's come back here to Matthew, the 20th chapter, since Mike talked about it here. Okay? I think it's Matthew 22, rather, beg your pardon. Yeah, Matthew 22. So go back there. Now, during the days of Jesus and the apostles, the economies were shifting from a almost totally agrarian to at least a 50% mercantile. That is, they had businesses where you would buy and sell and, you know, so forth. Okay. Then we have something that Jesus brought out, which is important. How do you handle things in a mercantile economy? Now, none of you have any animals at home to tithe on, correct? If I ask how many here are farmers, I don't think I would have one hand go up. So I'll take mine down. I'm not. I grew up on a farm. I milked cows, took care of the chickens and all that sort of stuff too. 4 years, didn't completely grow up on the farm. So what do you do when you get a paycheck? Now, Caesar's clever. Caesar is very clever. He doesn't let you choose whether you will render to him what he requires. He has all of his agencies set up so that if you don't, they're going to come and get it, right? All right. So here, let's pick it up in verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and took counsel as to how they might entrap him in his speech, and they sent their disciples along with the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were the politicians, the ones who administered the tax collecting and so forth, saying, Master, we know. That interesting. They didn't believe it, but they said it. We know that you are true and that you teach the way of God in truth and that you are not concerned about pleasing anyone, for you do not respect the persons of men. Therefore, tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Because Caesar also had a way of collecting too. If you didn't pay him, he'd come and take it from you. Probably kill you as well. So Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, Why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? See, Jesus was very friendly to people, wasn't he? You hypocrites. Show me a tribute coin. And they brought him a silver coin. And he said to them, now notice how he answered. He answered with a question. And I'm still trying to learn this. Answer with a question. Okay. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is on this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he answered to them, render the things of Caesar to Caesar and the things of God to God. And when they heard this, they were amazed and they left him and went their way. Now, this is also a principle we need to do today, correct? Render to Caesar the things that belongs to Caesar and the things that belong to God, to God. And what God has done, he's left it up to each one of us, as Mike pointed out, what is the net that you have? Well, in today's society, as Mike pointed out, having debt forever, you know, people have gotten themselves into such a situation that they have served themselves and served Caesar and have not served God, and how many people have absolutely nothing left over and even have a deficit. And you see it on television all the time. Are you overloaded with credit card debt? Do you have more than $10,000 in credit card debt? Call so-and-so. Here's an 800 number. We'll get it settled for you. And you get letters in the mail saying, well, if your house mortgage is too high, we can renegotiate it for you. But you see, it doesn't take care of the problem. So here's the basis that Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to follow that which is right. And whose judgment did he leave it to? Every individual. God says we are to tithe. That principle carries through. Everything comes out of the ground, does it not? Yes, indeed. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. Yes, he did. Now, I had one person say, well, I don't believe in tithing. What you ought to do is not take any money, but just travel around, and wherever anyone puts you up, you just stay there, like the New Testament said on that special evangelical trip that Jesus sent the disciples on. Remember, he said, don't take a purse, don't take extra clothes. You, whatever house you go into, you stay there, and you eat what they set before you. Neglected the scripture where Jesus said the night before he was arrested, now you take a purse, now you take provision, now you take a sword. Okay? So what you have to do is rightly divide the word of God and use it in a way that is proper. And all of this is done before God, and you choose. Now, is God able to bless us? Yes, indeed. Does God want cheerful givers? Yes, indeed. Is he able to make all grace abound to us in sufficiency that we have the things that we need? Yes, indeed. That's what we need to do as individuals, and that's what we need to do as churches. And look what happened when the church grew fat and sassy and had, as Harry pointed out, $200 million a year coming in. And it's interesting that $10 million of that went to Make the Plain Truth, $10 million of that went into the media, and $10 million went into, I forget what the other was.
Room rentals,
okay? So $30 million out of $200 million. And then the other $170 million went where? See? Now, did God judge? Yes, he did. Did he take it away because it wasn't used properly? Yes, he did. Has everybody suffered from it? Yes, we have. I've talked to people who have gone through as many as 6 church wars. And what has happened to the ministry? They're gone. Some are still trying to use the brethren for a paycheck for themselves. If they preach the word of God, God will bless. The brethren will respond. God will bless the brethren. And you turn it all back to serve the brethren and preach the gospel. That's what it has to be. That's what we try and practice. That's what every church of God should practice, so that we can provide and serve the brethren. And the main goal of all of that is what? The main goal is where we started, the kingdom of God, correct? Everything so that we can grow in grace and knowledge, everything so that we can respond to God in thanksgiving, and everything to reach out and preach the gospel in whatever areas that God gives us to do it. And so, this is how God wants it done. I could go into other scriptures, won't go into it, because we're just about ready for everything to be served. I think he's got everything ready back there. And just like the meal we're going to participate in, all of you have driven a long way, so we pay for the meal. Some of you haven't driven a long way, but you're here with the brethren, so stay here with the brethren and enjoy the fellowship. That's what it's for. And this way, we can help and serve the brethren, feed you spiritually, feed you physically, enjoy the blessing with each other. We're all scattered. Now, some of you have brethren closer to you than an awful lot of brethren in the world today. So it's an event when we get together. And it, living in this world, this is perfectly permissible. In the kingdom of God, the whole system will be different. I don't know how they're going to line up the cities, but I think there will be churches and school buildings, what, every 10 square blocks, if you could put it out that way, and everybody come together. Here, we got to get in our cars, like me. I drive down 335 miles to get here one way. See? And that's to serve the brethren. I don't know how far some of you come, but you come from a long way. And so to use some of the money that God has sent in to help feed the brethren has always been blessed by God through the years that we have done it. And we're thankful for it. And we appreciate it. And we're glad that today we have silence from the other room. So far. Okay. Well, if Randy, you could lead us in a closing song and prayer and blessing on the meal, we'll be through for this morning. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.